all about worship. Some 20-odd years ago, I managed to persuade retired missionary Dr. Helen Roosevelt to come to minister from Wednesday to Sunday. She preached, and I mean preached, on the topic of worship, which is what I wanted her to do. She arrived on Wednesday in time for the prayer meeting, and she read from this chapter, Revelation 4. And I can honestly say I had never and still have never, ever heard the Bible read with such power. It was absolutely astonishing. I was just so aware how awesome God was and how these words were really a picture of what was going on in glory, when we talk about glory. To Dr. Roosevelt, God was massive, and it just showed. And by his Spirit, you know, Psalm 47, how awesome is the Lord Most High. Well, he was. And that awesome characteristic of God was just conveyed to me, and I, you know, through the reading before she said anything else. And I can still remember it now. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Now, there's no doubt in Revelation 4 we have a picture of heavenly worship. We have elders falling down. We have this holy, 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 this emphasis to the third degree, this superlative. They can't think of anything, you know, he's holy. What do you mean? Well, he's holy, holy, holy. This is, you know, he's underlined, it's in italics, you know, it's in bold print, whatever. But we're not in heaven. So what is worship for us sinners in Town Hill on a Sunday night? Because this is worship in heaven. The argument years ago used to be, and probably still is, in certain circles, is worship your whole life, or is it specific times, midweek, or your own quiet time, or on a Sunday evening, or whatever? And the easy answer is both. But having said that, even though all my life should display his worth, that's what worship is, his worth, how worthy he is, they burst into praise, worthy is. Even though all my life should reflect his worth, there must inevitably be times when I'm not involved in something else, and just like I'm not doing my my job, and yet every now and again just throwing up a bullet prayer or thanking him for the fact that I can do my job. There must be times, specific times, that I must organize, or we must organize as Christians, when we get together and all we want to do is to give him our full attention. We're not doing something else and listening to a sermon. We're not doing something else and singing, like we can sometimes walk along. I find myself sometimes singing songs. It was great. But corporate worship, we, the body of Christ, if we are Christians, there must be specific times when we get together and we set aside an hour or so, whatever it is, for worship. For worship. Here we are, 6:20 on a Sunday night, gathering together. What for? Worship. Are we worshipping? Are we doing it? That's what we've come for. But are we doing it? You know, Daniel Rowland, 18th century, used to see these people who'd walk miles on a Sunday morning. He'd look out of his little cottage in Llangaitho there, and he'd see people, they'd walk miles. There they were, coming out at dawn on a Sunday morning, coming over the mountain. Here they come, bringing heaven with them. Here were people who'd walked and walked and walked. They were full of the Spirit of the living God. They wanted to gather together and tell God how good he was. Here we are. Do you know anything of worship? I mentioned before a preacher who I met once. He said he'd bumped into a fella called Clive, who was outside the church building one day. And Clive said to him, "What do you do? I've never been." "Well, not even to a wedding or a funeral." "No, never been." "What do you do?" "Well, we sing and we read." Yeah. "But what do you do?" Well, it's an excellent question. What do we do? "Well, we sing." And then a fella stands up and he talks for about half an hour or something. "But what are we doing?" It's supposed to be worship, isn't it? Not just me worshipping, but you worshipping. We are supposed to worship together. Now, I don't like things that don't make sense. So when I hear, and I've been in some meetings sometimes where somebody stands at the front and says, We welcome you, Holy Spirit. I want to know, what exactly do you mean? We invite you, Holy Spirit, into a meeting. I want to know, I would like to sit them down and say, can you just explain to me, what exactly are you saying there? What do you mean? There was a dear man, lovely man, years ago, who was a pastor of a church, and he used to say to me, oh, we're a spirit-filled church. I said, right, okay. Do you mean that every single person in your congregation is filled with the Spirit? Because that would be remarkable. Or do you just mean that there are people there who enjoy the sensational spiritual gifts? And he was thrown, you see, by a simple question. He says, oh, a spirit-filled church. Well, what do you mean, though? So I want to look tonight at what's essential for you to worship. And without, there's only 2 points. And without those two, you can't. And without those two, you could leave the building here tonight having failed completely to worship. I remember a man years ago, he didn't like the notion of a band, you know, drums, guitar, keyboard, all that, hands raised, clapping, you know, a certain chord on the keyboard and everybody spoke in their tongues. He didn't like that at all. I read an article where the fellow told us exactly how high we should raise our hands. And so this guy responded by saying, well, here's the hymn sandwich, and this is why we do it this way. And he gave a detailed theological explanation of the hymn sandwich, which was very well argued. But my question at the end of it was, and is that what's happening, though? You said on there, after the first hymn, now their hearts are stirred and they rise in prayer. But is that what's going on, though? It's one thing to give me, you know, you tick in the box of what you've done. So I want to look at the essential ingredients. I'm not saying we've got to sing. I'm not saying we've got to preach. I'm not saying we've got to read. I'm looking at stripped down. You know that lovely song? When the music fades, all is stripped away. When we want to get back to worship, real worship, what are the essential ingredients? And for me, there are only two. You may think of others and be interested perhaps to discuss it perhaps one day. In John 4, the Father says that he's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. John 16, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict, he will convince. That's my first point. In order to worship, you've got to be convinced of something. We bow down. You won't bow down unless you are convinced that something amazing is happening or someone amazing is there. In ordinary everyday life or whatever. You know, people don't get massively impressed by possibilities, do they? They're impressed by real achievements. That's when they get excited. You know, I mentioned Dr. Helen Rosevere. On the evening of the Thursday, she preached, I'll tell you what she preached on, a quote by William Temple, and this was the quote. Worship was to quicken the conscience by His holiness, to feed your mind with His truth, to purge your imagination by His beauty, to open the heart to His love, to devote your will to His purposes. Now, that's so detailed, I'm not even going to touch it, right? I'm not going to go into anything like that detail. But you notice our conscience, our minds, our imagination, our love, our will must be convinced who He is and that He is holy. We are not. He is. And somehow His truth, His beauty, the love that he is, His purposes, they somehow, those wonderful truths by the Holy Spirit, convince us He is worthy of our praise. And that's what happens in Revelation 4. He's worthy. Unless we are convinced that He's worthy, He won't get our worship, will He? You won't. It is that simple, isn't it, in the end? If you're not convinced, somebody can tell you how exciting. I hear people, when I put Radio 2 on, some people lately, have you been to the Take That concert yet? And they're excited. I can't share in their excitement. I can't. I'm not excited about Take That. I've never been excited about Take That. I'm glad they are. But what about the true and living God? What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody said this a few years ago. Most worship services in church are like a merry-go-round. There's plenty of movement, lots of pleasant feelings, but when it's all over, you realize you get off more or less where you got on. You didn't make any progress. I don't know if you think that's harsh. I think it's a bit harsh. But I know what he's saying. At the end of it all, you felt better. I was listening to something this week. A guy in a church, and I know the guy, and other people are lapping it up with a spoon. It's very much self-esteem boosting stuff. And the people are lapping it up. I think, yeah, they're having a real high here. They're having a tremendous high. But actually, if they got any brain cells left, when they go home and sit down, they're going to realize that this euphoria they had, this high, had nothing to do with Jesus at all. They were having a great time. So my first point is this: you've got to be convinced. As Tozer said rightly, you'll never worship a God who is just a deduction from a text on a page. Nobody will ever worship a God who's just three letters written down, G-O-D, on a page in the Bible. And that's a huge problem for our sorts of churches, where the word is emphasized. The word, we preach the word, we believe the word, and so on. And it's a big issue for you, because here we are. And if you know very little of worship, it may well be that all you got really is facts that are true, written on a page, that you nod in agreement to. But as Tozer said, yeah, those facts you deduce logically, that God is God, and he is creator, and he has a son called Jesus, who was risen from the dead, who died on Calvary for sinners. You can reason all that for your own worship. I was sharing with somebody this morning. John Calvin has a lot of bad press for, some of it's legitimate, but he was a man who believed that when you read the Bible, if the Spirit of God was on the Scripture was self-authenticated. In other words, you knew that God was speaking to you. And in 1 John 5, this is the testimony, this is the witness, this is the record. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. You know the text? And this is what, I think it was Calvin, who said, so John is saying here, you can know you've got the Son. You know you've got the Son. You know you've got eternal life. In the same way, he said, when Jesus in John 11 called dead Lazarus to come out, and here's the brilliant quote, Calvin said, Lazarus didn't deduce he was alive. I just thought that is so simple, it's so powerful, and it's so relevant to us, because if all we got is a deduction, in order to worship, you've got to be convinced. But there's something else. You've got to be captivated by who Jesus is. This is why some of you are just bored. Not as bored as, watching paint dry, but bored. Because even though you say you're convinced and you believe these things, it doesn't captivate you. And you have to be captivated, because not everything that we call worship, God calls worship. That's the thing, is that, He wants us to worship in spirit, human spirit, and in truth. Yeah, we've got to be convinced of the facts, the truth, so that we back this morning. Otherwise, we've got an anti-Christ, an anti-God, the wrong one, and we say, I love that, Jesus. My God always liked that. Like somebody showed me a little thing from this young, pretty religious, whatever it is, in Welsh program. There are people there who say they're Christians, but their God is really like a marshmallow God, man. He's a sugary, sweet, he's nothing like this God. So we got to have the truth. But something must touch my heart. I must be captivated by the person of Jesus Christ. So we need to be convinced, light, if you like, and we need to be captivated, heat. We need both to worship. My spirit must be deeply affected by what I read. Somebody could say to me, Iceland's a very rocky country. I believe it. I am convinced. I've seen photos of it. I've seen it on TV. Iceland is a very rocky country. I agree. but it has absolutely no effect on my life, and my heart is not stirred. Simon, says Jesus, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these, Simon? We sum up all the commands of the Bible, Jesus did. Love the Lord your God. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. Our sort of church is big on the mind, or we understand these things. We read big, thick books like that. And we need the correct theology to make sure we got the right God. But it's not enough. We need to be captivated. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord, praise his name, declare his glory. He is to be feared. Psalm 96 again, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Psalm 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his glory. This is not cold academic. This is not somebody in some library somewhere writing a thesis. This is somebody captivated by the beauty of the God who's there. Convinced and captivated. In my own opinion, I think if you really are convinced, you will be captivated. If you're not captivated, and you're sitting there saying, yeah, well, he's getting excited, but really, that's not me. I think it is essentially because you're not really convinced by the truth of the gospel. Not really. Remember in the first century when a Christian was rounded up and the emperor said to him, do you really think after I behead you that you will rise again? And the Christian said, no, sir, I do not think, I know. Now that's the language of somebody who's convinced. Once again, the devil polarizes us. Some not much interested in truth. Hey, let's get on with the party. Others then, not interested in any party. That's apparently flippant. Any excitement and any joy. We don't want any of that kind of thing. We just stick to facts and we nod in agreement and we've read the theology books. And, you know, the devil pushes us always to two extremes, doesn't he? Yeah. We need to understand. Yes, we do. But that understanding, that conviction of what we say we believe must lead to being captivated. There's a song we sometimes sing. I can't remember how it starts now, but I'm captivated by your holy presence. Have you? Are you ever been? Somebody used to say to me when I first came here, you're obsessed with feelings. Who do you think you are? John the Baptist? We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about way past feelings now. We're talking about worship in the spiritual realm. My spirit agreeing with his spirit, who he is, what he's done, captivated. This is the reality of worship. You've got to have both. You've got to have both. I once preached in a very large gathering, mostly old kind of church members of many different churches all gathered. And there was also a very large gospel choir who sang six or seven songs before I got up to preach. And I just thought, well, as they were singing, I'd pick one of their songs and we'd start with that. And so I started with, you just sang, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. Let's start there. Is that true? Tozer wrote many years ago, Christians tell lies in their prayers and sing them in their hymns. See, if we're going to sing lies, we can't worship singing lies. Our aim has got to be, surely, that we can honestly sing, all that thrills my soul. All that thrills my soul. Remember the woman in Mark chapter 14, the woman who cracks open the pot of the posh perfume on Jesus, and you get the disciples and Judas saying, dear me, what a waste. Jesus could have joined in and said, do you know how much that cost? But he doesn't. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. What's she doing? She's worshiping. Worshiping. Her actions come from her heart. Or the one we mentioned last Wednesday again, somebody mentioned in Luke 7. The woman of ill repute, the sinful woman who comes in and ruin Simon the Pharisee's party because she's all over Jesus like a rash. She loves him. She's crying on his feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. She's convinced. She's absolutely convinced. And Jesus knows it. She's captivated by the beauty of her Saviour. John Newton, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost." Were you lost? Yes, you were. Did you know you were lost? Perhaps you're still lost tonight. Do you know you're lost? "I once was lost, but now I'm found." You know, last week I lost my keys again as I was walking up this lane. They were in my pocket. And but you know when you find them, it's exciting to find keys, especially when all the keys you need are on it. You know, my house, my car, you know, the church here, everything's on this bunch of keys. When you find it, I get excited even about a bunch of keys when you find them. But, you know, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." When Jesus found me, he went looking through all the pig swill, all the pool spiritually of this world to find me and pick me up and wash me and clean me. No wonder Wesley said, "Died he for me? My chains fell off." And I say, "Amen." I remember when my chains fell off. You know, again, the devil pushes us to the two extremes. He either tugs at the emotion, it's just psychobabble. I've been in those meetings. Or the other extreme, when it just stops with cerebral, academic understanding. I remember once in a Reformed church when I was a young Christian, and the pastor was leading the meeting. I was sitting in the congregation. He sang a hymn halfway through. He said, "Stop, let's sing it as if we mean it." I think we've got a big issue here. In other words, you're asking the congregation to lie, aren't you? Let's sing it as if we mean it. There's a reason why they're singing it as if they're singing the highway code. They don't really believe it. Let's not pretend. You know, Des O'Connor song in the 60s, "I'll pretend." You know, we've taken that on. We pretend to be more spiritual than we are. "All I once held dear." Really? "All I once held dear, built my life upon." Really? "You alone in my heart's desire." You've sung it. "Love before the dawn of time. I am his and he is mine." Cherished. What a great word. Cherished. Do you know you're cherished? Cherished. You know, when I got married, I never wanted kids. Didn't like little kids. Got on my nerves. I liked them when they got older, but you know, the little babies and all that kind of stuff. Oh. But my wife wanted kids. Right, okay, we'll have a go. And then our first child, I remember bringing this little tiny thing home and sitting on the chair, terrified to move in case I dropped her, and looking down and thinking, "I love this little squirt, yeah? I love her. I love her." Cherished. Cherished. Love with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. Do you know? You're just hoping for the best that you were loved by God. Or do you know? I'm going to sing at the end, "Oh, love divine, what hast thou done? What have you done, Lord, for me? The immortal God has died for me." Hayden quoted it Wednesday from Psalm 66. Come and listen. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Really, really, if you're worshiping tonight, you ought to be able to say that to anybody. Come and sit down here. Let me tell you what he's done for me. And it should be like a computer printout in the old days. You've got so much. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Come feel with me his blood applied. My Lord, my love is crucified. Are you convinced? Are you captivated? We bow down and confess. You are Lord. Right here. In this place. I heard last week, I think it was on the radio, Lionel Richie's song, "Hello." You know the song, "Hello"? Famous song. "Hello, is it me you're looking for?" And I was thinking, tonight, is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to you, "Is it me? Is it really me you want? Is it me you're looking for? You come to church, I'm glad you come. I don't want to be talking to myself. I'm glad you're here. But is Jesus asking you now, is it me you're looking for? Is it?" The Lord's Prayer. You know, "Our Father art in heaven, hallowed You know what hallowed is? It's not just to worship God only. It's to put him in a class of his own. He's on his own. He's on his own. Where he belongs. Psalm 96 is one of many places in the Bible where we are commanded, and there's this strange phrase, to worship in the splendor of his holiness. Nobody's quite sure what it means. Does it mean the priests had to be very careful and put on this, you know, specific robe they had, and this breastplate, and they had all these things? Yeah, it could mean that, because they were to worship God in the splendor. Here it was, this robe, that this outfit that reflected somehow that God was holy and they weren't. Or did it mean that we are to declare his splendor? Or maybe it was both, I don't know. Have you ever thought about this? Ever thought about whether you're worshiping at all? Ever thought about whether he accepts your worship and your praise? You know, John Stott warned, I was a young Christian, so 30 years ago, that if Nadab and Abihu or Ananias and Sapphira were waiting in the porch of your church as you stroll in on a Sunday, would they be warning you and dishing out safety goggles and crash helmets and shouting to you, have you any idea who he is? You're strolling in here casually. Have you any idea what it means to worship him in fear and trembling? We saw last week, I tried to convey what an amazing and serious business it is to preach. But tonight, is there any more important topic than worship? Can't be anything. And I was thinking again of OR. You know, when you have ordinary services, you can be ordinary or OR. Surely the essence of worship, OR. First of all, you're overwhelmed at who he is. And then R, you were relieved. You're still breathing. You're in the presence of Almighty God. And he spared you. I'm still alive. I looked, my wife looked the other day on YouTube for the audition. I hadn't seen it before. Susan Boyle's audition and Britain's Got Talent, where she walks on stage and everybody is laughing, more or less. And she says she wants to sing professionally, and she wants, her idol is Elaine Page. And you can see the panel and the audience looking as if. And then she sings one line. And pretty soon everybody's on their feet applauding. What a shock. Have you ever had a shock in church? Ever been stunned, surprised, astonished at who God is? As we look at Revelation 4, he's awesome. Yeah, the previous chapter was lukewarmness and God was threatening to spit them out, and suddenly the Lord kind of opens the door a bit and says, look at this. The 24 elders fall down singing, worthy is he. This is worship. This is worship. A recent survey of evangelicals, people like me, people like you, most of you, perhaps all of you, say that to preach hell is in very bad taste. Bad taste. I can only assume they have absolutely no clue who God is. Not the foggiest idea who he is. Nobody would say that if they had any concept of who the real God is. Have you? Do you know who he is? Do you want to get to heaven without being changed? You've got no chance. Do you want to get to heaven without being transformed by the Holy Spirit? You never will. You know, I told you before, you need to settle this one issue, simple issue. Everybody who comes to church needs to settle it when they hear about Jesus. Is Jesus a means to something? Or is he the end? Phil Tamlin quoted somebody ages ago, I've never forgotten it. You know, do we step on Jesus to get somewhere else? Something better, somewhere better over there. Do we use Jesus as a stepping stone? Is he a means to something? Or is he what it's all about? Is he the end? The purpose of it all? You know, you've got to settle that. You know, so easy to appear spiritual at church. It's very dangerous, but it's so easy to appear spiritual, to pretend. And unless you're convinced, all you can do is pretend. You can't do anything else. You can't love him unless you love him, can you? You can't. I tried to love a girl years ago because she loved me and she was crying and breaking her heart. I felt such a, oh, I hated myself. And I tried, but I can't, I couldn't, I didn't love her. And you can't decide, oh, I'm going to love God tonight now, or let's sing a song 20 times and maybe by the end I love him. You've got to be convinced of who he is to be captivated. And when you're captivated, you will sing, as we sometimes sing, and I will fall at your feet and I will worship you here. May it be so. May it be so for every single one of us, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's sing then.